Turn your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The last time we were in 2 Thessalonians, we were really dealt with mainly the first half of this chapter. And the first half of the chapter deals with false teaching that had come to the Thessalonians that the day of the Lord was already at hand. And Apostle Paul is correcting that teaching, and those who have falsely come as though that they had a message from the Lord that contradicted the Apostle Paul's message. And that first half of the chapter is significant because in the hour in which we live, this is the, you might say, the basis of the mid-trib rapture people. This is their Cadillac, or Rolls-Royce, text. But, the fact is, the text says the opposite of what they say. The text says that that teaching, that the day of the Lord was come was totally contradictory to what the Apostle Paul said, and he corrects them by simply this statement. He says, that you should not be shaken in trouble. In verse 1, I would beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together with him. And what is he basically saying? He's basically saying, no, none of these things are true, because if it were true, we wouldn't be here. That's what it's basically saying. If it was true, we wouldn't be here. And you know, how you take that and make it say something the opposite, that is certainly, again, a sign of the times in which we live. But tonight we want to talk about the coming of the man of sin. The man of sin. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, we're going to try to look at this man of sin and his coming. Now, we're going to use as a basis Maybe we'll get to them or not. This man of sin is referred to in Daniel chapter number 9. He's referred to as the prince of the people that shall come in Daniel chapter 9. And it identifies the Antichrist as the ruler, could we put it, of the revived Roman Empire. So if you turn to Daniel chapter 9, it gives us a little background again for this person, Daniel chapter number 9. And it says, verse 26, and after 62 weeks, this is Daniel's 70 weeks, or 70 weeks of years of Jewish history, that started with the decree to rebuild the wall at Jerusalem with Nehemiah. And after 62 weeks, and shall Messiah be cut off. Now, it first of all talked about the building of Jerusalem in the first 7 weeks, or for 49 years. And then it goes to 62 weeks, that's 62 weeks. So now we're at a total of 69 weeks. After 69 weeks, we can put that in there, Messiah will be cut off. This is the crucifixion of Christ. But not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end there with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations. And he, now, who's he? The prince, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. It was the Roman Empire that destroyed the city of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. And so here we have the ruler of the Roman Empire. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And this, really is, tells us the introduction of the man of sin as a one who is able to establish, maybe you could say a worldwide covenant or a covenant with Israel for 1 week. And the Bible says, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, this is talking about the temple, the sacrifice in the temple. And for the overspreading of abomination, she shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon that desolate. And so we have this prince of the people that shall come. Now, in Daniel 2, we have the beast of the image that was revealed to Daniel. That was a picture of all the kingdoms of the Gentile powers, and find that the last aspect of this beast, verse 40 of chapter 2, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, and shall it break in pieces and bruise, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, inasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. There's the millennial kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and as it shall stand forever. Verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And so now we have in the chapter 2, in this image, we have all the kingdoms of the earth from Babylon to the end day, in which the kingdoms of the Gentiles will be destroyed. And again, 10 toes, the kingdom, the last form of that Gentile power is the Roman Empire, and divided into two, the Eastern Roman Empire, the Western Roman Empire. And the 10 toes reminds us again of Revelation chapter 13, of the 10 horns, the 10 crowns. And so we're all talking about the same situation, the same plan, and the same person. Daniel chapter 7, we'll go there quickly, because we're going to just kind of talk about this in general as we go through here. Daniel chapter 7, here's the vision of Daniel. And it says, and Daniel said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens drove upon the great sea. And when the Bible talks about the sea, it's talking about the Gentile nations. All the nations of the world are separated by water and are considered like islands. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse was one from another. And the first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Another beast, the second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And I behold, lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto this. And after this I saw in the night vision, I behold a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them a little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And here we have again, the four great Gentile powers, starting with Babylon. And then you have, was represented by a lion. Then you have Medo-Persia represented here like a bear. And then you have the Greek Empire that was like unto it a leopard, and Alexander the Great. And when he died, his kingdom was divided unto four of his generals. And then we have the fourth beast, which would be appropriate to the Roman Empire. And it was this empire in its final stage that the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy. And it is notable, there was a little horn. Before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn. So this man of sin is the little horn of Daniel. This little horn is the prince of the people that shall come of Daniel chapter 2. He is in Revelation chapter number 13. It says, and I stood upon the sea, sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Again, Gentile nations, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man hath a ear, let him hear. And we go on to talk about the image of the beast, verse 15, and had power to give life unto the image of the beast. The image of the beast that should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. This is the image that the Antichrist is going to set up in the temple of God. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man shall might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Man was created on the sixth day, and his name is, number is 666. This is the leader of this kingdom is the man of sin of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so the Bible is using, is not introducing a new subject. I'm sure the Apostle Paul brought all those Old Testament references to the people at Thessalonica in explaining to him the coming of the Lord. And he is reminding them of this man of sin. And so this is a much a spoken of person. I don't think we'll have time. In the Bible, in Daniel chapter 11, there is the type of the Antichrist. And his name is Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. And Antiochus Epiphanes was of the Seleucid Kingdom, and in 164 B.C. Through 172, he was in power, and he did desecrate the temple at Jerusalem, and he did seek to Hellenize the Jewish people. And he opposed the people of God. And he sought to lead the nation against God. And, of course, that's where the book of Maccabees comes in. The book of Maccabees is the history around Judas Maccabees and his sons, and the intervention of God, of one man and his family that stood against this tyrant and stood for truth, and God miraculously delivered the Seleucid army into the hands of the Jews. But so that's kind of the background to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so we want to kind of just spend a little time thinking about from 2 Corinthians 2 about the man of sin, or the lawless one, the son of perdition. And that tells us that that is his character. His character is that he is a person of lawlessness. He is a person of lawlessness. The Bible tells us that he opposes and all that is called or stands for God. Now, lawlessness. You know, it's hard. In my younger years, it was hard for me to comprehend lawlessness because we had such a lawful country. But, you know, if you would have done some traveling, all of a sudden, or you heard about missionaries who went to other places where there wasn't the Word of God and there wasn't a Christian country, you realize that most of the countries of the world are lawless. You go to, I don't know if it's still true, but I understand in the past, in Mexico City, streetlights don't matter. It's who can honk the loudest. And you go through the stoplight and you honking. And they better listen to your horn or they're going to, be in trouble. Laws mean nothing in most countries of the world. And, I've told you this, went to Kenya for the first time, and the mayor just got elected of Nairobi. And I said, well, how long is his term? They said, till he's set for life. Oh, really? Till he's set for life. In other words, if you don't figure that out, that means until he has gotten enough money from corruption that he doesn't have to worry about any finances the rest of his life, he's going to live like a king because of lawlessness. And, in most countries of the world, if you get stopped by the police, the whole idea is, I know this to be true in Kenya, if you're a white person, that means you have money. So they're going to stop you, and they expect you to hand them your license, your billfold, and to have a few shekels in there, you know. And they'll look at your license and say, okay, everything's fine, you know. And, a few years ago, the police were complaining to the president that they were being underpaid. And the president said to the police, that was a public statement, he said to the police, he says, what is your problem? Don't be complaining about being underpaid. You work with the public. In other words, your whole job is bribes. You want an increase in wages? Just go for the bribes. Do whatever. There's no law. So, lawlessness. He is, now notice in 1 John, if you'll turn with me to 1 John. And verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Oh, wait a minute. I got to find the right verse. Oh, yeah, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now, the word transgression is the Greek word antinomia. It means against the law. It means lawless. you could literally say that sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness. Now, I was thinking about the character of the Antichrist as the lawless one, and I was just looking in one of my files, and I came across this little article that's written about 50, 60 years ago. And it says, lawlessness in the last days. The following areas of scriptural authority have been challenged by the lawless one. And that, in this case, the devil. We must recognize that lawlessness will be one of the characteristics of the last days. And I thought it was interesting what this article said. I'm just reading it. It says, what about lawlessness? What are the characteristics of the rejection of the authority of God over man. The authority of God over man. And the Antichrist is opposing God and God's law. What do you think of a Supreme Court that says that there's such a thing as gay marriage when the Bible says it's perversion? You know what it is? That's lawlessness. That's what it is. Man shaking his fist at God. We will not have your laws. We will make our own laws. The spirit of lawlessness. Man is saying, you aren't going to rule over us. Number two, the authority of Christ through the pastor over the church, Hebrews chapter 13. The authority, number three, of the husband over the wife, Ephesians 5:22. Number four, the authority of the parent over the child. Number five, the authority of the teacher over the student. Number six, the authority of the master over the servant. And then the authority of the government over the governed. Well, that's already been twisted. Now we have the lawless authority of government instead of a government by the people, for the people, and it's a government against the people. Lawlessness. Now, he is going to be a person that is called the lawless one. So, what's he going to say? He said, God's laws are not going to rule over me. God's laws are not going to rule over me. And, politics has become an excuse to lie. Can you imagine Adam Schiff, that big fat liar, saying, we have the evidence of the Trump collusion. We have the evidence. And ABC and NBC and CNN, we have the evidence of the Russian collusion. It's coming. It's all a lie. But it was, politics, if you're a politician, you can lie. You can lie. That's why I appreciate Mr. Trump, not because he's perfect, but because for the first time we had somebody who did what he said he was going to do. It was astounding. And everything our president said that he was not going to do, he's done. But no law. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Now we have a Justice Department that is lawless, and we have an FBI that's lawless. Someone said, it's interesting like the Supreme Court said, the EPA never had authority. It took authority. It was never given. And did you notice? It was established by executive order. It was never established by congressional order. And did you know, I was told that the FBI and the CIA, neither one of those organizations or the other one that we won't talk about, they were never established by the legislature. They were established by executive order under President Truman. And actually, they are illegal organizations. We have become a nation of lawlessness. And you know, it becomes kind of local. I told the story that when we bought the Mission House property and we got the zoning all through and we had everything passed through all the organizations, the town of East Troy and the county of Walworth, and we had the survey of the cemetery and the property, and it was going to be recorded by the surveyor. The surveyor said to our real estate man, John Riddell, happened to be at the county courthouse that day. And the surveyor said to John Riddell, when he saw what was going to be recorded, he said, "Who do these people know?" What was he saying? He was saying that nothing gets done in this county, not much gets done in this county if you don't know somebody. Well, praise the Lord, our real estate man says, yep, they know somebody. They know somebody. And it was the Lord. But we live in a day of lawlessness, and that lawlessness is increasing. And it's a lawlessness against God. It's a lawlessness against even the laws that have been established. And there is very little regard to this spirit of lawlessness. And, you know, we just read these different areas. We think about the authority of God over man. But we think of the authority of Christ and the authority of the church. Well, the church doesn't have any authority anymore. People are as independent as they can be. You know, where is the authority? Where is the, you know, we can go through the whole line. What about authority? Does God give the husband authority? Does God give the parents' authority? You know, all this is a part of the lawless spirit of the hour. And, you know, it's not just in government. It's permeating our whole country. It's permeating churches. It's permeating people. And this spirit of lawlessness. And it is the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, arises in the day of lawlessness. So that's something that we don't understand about history. You know, you think of the Dark Ages, and you think of feudalism and serfdom. And the people for centuries were living in serfdom. And but you know, and the, sorry to say, Roman Church was a part of it. But you know what? There was a spirit of man got tired of it. Mankind just got tired of it. And not that, you know, we're not 100%, you know, all about the Reformation, but the fact is the Reformation was the result of the spirit of the hour. Man was tired of the tyranny. Man was tired of being slaves. And in that you had the reformers who were raised up. There had been plenty of people who had gotten saved and tried to change the system but it didn't happen because the world wasn't ready for it. People were content to be serfs and to be slaves and not think and believe a lie. But so the hour is fitting for this man. The hour of lawlessness. And so we're not preaching to the choir. We're not preaching, you know, to the choir. We're preaching right here. You know, how about Christianity? I tell you what, if you go, you start preaching what the Bible says, you're called a legalist. You know, we just studied the Ten Commandments. And, one of the little, kids in Vacation Bible School, they said, "Oh, I didn't know remember the Sabbath day was in the Ten Commandments." You know, at best, for the best Christians of the hour, it's remember the Sabbath hour. Right? Not the Sabbath day. And of course, we aren't going to go into the whole aspect of the Lord's Day, etc. But the lawless, he's the person of lawlessness. No one is going to rule over him. He is makes the laws. He violates the laws. He does what he wants. The law means nothing to him, and God's law means nothing to him. Now, we have to understand this text, as well as the other texts, tell us about his power. His power. Where does he get his power? Verse 9, it says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." The Antichrist, the lawless one, has a power behind him. And that power is Satan himself. You know, we don't quite figure this out. If the Bible says there were dark angels, there was the angel of Persia, and he was a dark, dark angel. Don't you think there's some pretty dark angels in Washington, D.C.? I think so. I think that the bastion of freedom of the world is flooded with evil angels. And people go up there, and they just become a different person. And they fit right into the power of Satan. This man is coming after the power of Satan. Now, it tells us, it made it clear in Revelation that the power of the Antichrist is the devil. The devil. Now, can you believe that? Now, there was a certain president we had in 1990s, and there was a list about two different lists, one that said about 56, another one about 95 people that mysteriously died that were associated with this president. And, and you know, it's not new, but some of you know the Christian man by the name of Phil Haney. And he spoke at the VCY rally, I think, and he was a personal friend of Brandon House and a personal friend of our friend, can't even think, Marv Bunyan. And he was a whistleblower under the Obama administration. And Obama had made the order that all the terrorist lists of the Muslims were going to be erased. And Phil Haney was in Homeland Security Department, and he said no. He let the cat out of the bag, and he's became the bad guy. And just 2 years ago, he committed suicide. Now, he didn't commit suicide. You know, he got hit. Yeah, a hitman was assigned to him. But you know, as I thought about that phenomenon, I said, you know, there's only one way people can get away with such crimes. There's only one way that can happen. And that is if Satan's power is behind them. That's the only way that obvious crimes can be wiped under the rug, no one brought to justice. There's got to be a supernatural power there that is blinding millions and millions of people. and controlling the system. Well, this man, his power is of Satan. And the Bible says he comes with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, we read Revelation. And this Antichrist says he's going to have a deadly wound. And he's going to recover from that deadly wound. And all the world is going to wonder after him. Now, whatever it was, he's supposed to die, but he didn't die. Or maybe he died. I don't know. But here was a so-called miracle. And so this person must be of God, not. Amen. And today, we find out that there's a lot of people who determine right and wrong and truth and error and true religion and false religion mainly on the basis of some so-called miracle. They some statue, tears come down out of the eyes of that statue. And so now millions of people worship that statue. Whatever it is. But the Bible says they're lying wonders. Now remember, when Moses was in Egypt, God gave him the rod, right? And he says, you're going to show your authority by that rod. And so Moses threw down his rod, and it turned into a serpent, right? And what happened? The magicians of Egypt, these Satan worshipers, what did they do? They threw down their rod, and it turned into a serpent. Does Satan have power? He certainly has power. Don't think the devil doesn't have power. I remember this this man that was saved out of Buddhism in Malaysia or Singapore. Got saved out of Buddhism. And he said, you know, I can remember the Buddhist priest praying it would rain, and it rained. Can the devil make it rain? Yeah, the devil can make it rain. They're called lying wonders because it's a lie. It isn't God, it's the devil. And, you know, people who go by subjective things that are against the Bible, they are following the devil's pattern. And today, so few people know the Bible, so they just, wow. That's what they're following. And here we have this man who, it says, with all deceivableness of, well, we'll get to that one in a minute. But signs and lying wonders. That's his power. Now, what is his plan? What is his plan? Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Could I say in one sense the word? Yes, he's opposing God, but it seems that he is opposing all religion. All religion. Now, when I think about that, I think of John Dewey. John Dewey is the hero of every education department in all the liberal universities in America. And if you go to Maquonago High School, I just checked this with Eli, you know, just graduated from Maquonago High School. And I talked to him about John Dewey. And he said, oh, yeah, they think John Dewey is the greatest. Well, yeah, he is the father of progressive education. He lived in the he wrote in the 1930s. And John Dewey, and he is everybody who has written in the liberal the worldly sense, but education, they have followed him. And John Dewey, he said, the purpose of education is to teach only facts. Sounds good. And to get rid of all myth. And anything about religion and God is a myth. And so John Dewey, the father of progressive education, look it up. He basically said the purpose of state-funded education is to get God out of society. Now let me ask you, are they succeeding? They are succeeding beyond measure. And there's a vast group of people under 30, at least 30%, they say, are secularists. And that's because they are the children of the generation that God was banned from school. And now you just wait a few more years. Now, opposes all that is called God or worshiped. Is that some new idea? No. So, the most of you know this, I think, but you need to look it up. And I don't have the guy's full name, but Mr. Ahi, whatever his name is, who is talking about transhumanism. And that that technocrats, they are going to implant things in your mind, computer chips in your mind, that will, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and the fact that they are going to make people part human and part computer, it's called transhumanism. And this is the third industrial revolution that the World Economic Forum is promoting, that Trudeau and Merkel and Macron and many, many people in our U.S. government are following the line 100%. And it's transhumanism. You ask them if they believe in God, they say, no, we do not believe in God. We are God. We make man God. We're God. I'm not quoting it exactly right, but that's what transhumanism is. That is behind the whole World Economic Forum, is atheism, opposing anything that calls itself God. This is where, you need to go, you need to find the real news. Go find, you know, the 2030 plan. That's the Antichrist. Now, that's his plan. Oppose, eliminate God from our society. Now, what is his procedure? Well, he's the lawless one. There's no rules. He makes up the rules as he goes. You know, isn't that amazing? It says of the Antichrist, it says that unless you get the mark of the beast, you will not buy nor sell. You know what that is called? That is called totalitarianism. That is called tyranny. That is control over the masses. And if you read the real news, you realize that there is an attack on the food supply. And people are making it plain. Government officials are making it plain. World leaders. If you can control the food supply, you control the people. Wow. If you can't buy or sell, you're in big trouble. Where are you going to buy your food? You can't buy it. And this is all a part of the procedure. Totalitarianism. Fulfilling his plan that may put everybody into submission. And notice what it says. It says that what is he going to do? Verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the ultimate plan is the Antichrist will declare himself to be God. This man who is empowered by Satan will eliminate all religion. All religion. Muslims included. All that will not take the mark of the beast will not be able to buy or sell, nor will they be able to live. Wow. That's where it's all headed. Now, there's so much that we could say here, but what about his people? We talked about his person, lawless one, his power, Satan, his plan, he opposes God in every way, eliminate God, his procedure, his totalitarianism, and absolute rule over the people of the world, and to set himself up as God. But what about his followers? Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now turn to Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Now, what does that mean? Vain in their imaginations. You know what it means? They don't think right. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, make like to a corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than creator. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into which is against nature. Also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust. And they did not, verse 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a darkened mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. What is this all about? Light rejected brings what? Darkness. Light rejected brings darkness. And the people who are will be the followers of the Antichrist are people who have, what does the Bible say? They have received not the love of the truth. The love of the truth. The Bible is the truth. What the Bible says is the truth. And we've had a war against the Bible. And the truth of the Bible. Evolution. The teaching of evolution is a battle against the truth of the Bible. Permeating all our educational system. It has a purpose. And how does this work? Well, I know somebody who was raised in a godly home. Went to graduate from a good Bible college. But in the course of life, after two divorces, married an atheist, but was successful financially. That person believes all the agenda, the liberal agenda. How could one who has heard the Bible and read the Bible, how can they come to such a darkened state of mind? How? Light rejected brings darkness. And every lie that the devil and his cohorts, whether they be in the pharmaceutical world, or whether they be the political world, all the lies, or whether it be in the educational world, they'll believe them. And you can't reason with them. Why? Because of the judgment of darkness. And the Bible says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And that's where America is, and the West is, isn't it? The West rejected the truth. The center, epicenter of missions, epicenter of the spread of the gospel, and has become the epicenter of Satanism and all that is opposed to God. How can that be? Because of the judgment on the mind of those who believe a lie. Now, you know, in life it's like that. In life it's like that. You know, the book of Proverbs talks about those who give heed to lying lips. And you know, it tells us that it's a sin to lie. But it's a sin to believe lies. And that's a dangerous situation. To believe lies. And that's not, you know, parents, they need to make sure, you know, don't believe a liar. If your kids lie to you, and you believe it, you're not in a good position. You've gotten your thinking wrong, and you know that's kind of like the spirit. Just talk to Mrs. Bird, in her few years of education. Yeah, it used to be the teacher was right, now the teacher's wrong. I mean, it's always that way. But am I right, Mrs. Bird? Yeah. Why? Because we have a world that has begun to believe lies. We have begun to believe lies. And the Bible tells us that those who believe lies have a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. Whether that spiritual problem is that they have gone against their conscience, and they've done that which they know is wrong, and they don't realize that there is always a result of sin. That young person who tells lies, pretty soon they're going to believe their own lies. And you know what? If you believe your own lies, you're in big trouble. That means you can't even think right. Right? That's sad. Don't think you're ever getting away with a lie. Because you don't ever get away with a lie. It destroys you. But you know, sin destroys people too. Sin. The politician who receives a bribe, guess what? They didn't just put money in their pocket. They possibly lost their soul. And they will never be able to think correctly again. Unless by somehow the grace of God, they repent and get saved. And so, the end of the plummet, the plight of the Antichrist, the Bible says, it says that he is going to be what? Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. His spirit of his mouth. In Genesis, God says, let there be light. And there was light. Amen? And you know what? I don't know what the Lord's going to say, but all he has to do is say the word, and the Antichrist will be consumed. Just like that. Because God is still the God of the Word of God. And of course, we have all of that in Revelation 19, where with the return of Christ, the Antichrist, and his armies, and the armies of the world who are opposing Israel, they will all be destroyed by the brightness of his coming and by the spirit of his mouth. And that is going to be the end of the Antichrist. He's going to be chained in darkness forever and ever and ever and ever. All the evil of the hour is just temporary. I love reading the book of Psalms. Because when you read the book of Psalms, you skip way past the church age. Because the Psalms are written from the perspective that the next thing is the kingdom. The next thing is the kingdom. And it's written with the perspective, the righteous, the unrighteous will not inhabit the earth. The wicked will not stand. The wicked will be judged. And we just happen to be in that bubble of those couple thousand years of the church age, and followed by the tribulation, and then the kingdom's coming. But the psalmist is this bubble isn't in his mind. And the psalmist, the kingdom is right coming. And the Lord's coming back to set up his kingdom. And it gives us a true perspective of life that we lose sometimes because of what we're going through and what the world is leading towards. But we need to, need to get in the book of Psalms. You know, I used to think, oh, the Psalms, they're just nice devotional things to read for devotions. But since a few years ago, since I have been in the habit of reading a psalm every day for a number of years now, I've gotten a whole new perspective on the Psalms. And they've become real alive and the right perspective of life. Because the next thing is the kingdom in God's viewpoint. And he's going to set everything right. Now, I realize that we tried to cover lots of ground tonight. But if this is new to you, you need to go study Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, Daniel 11, Daniel 9. You need to study Matthew 24. You need to study the book of Revelation. All these things are right here in chapter 2 of the book of Thessalonians. And these things are becoming more and more apparent in the world in which we live. 50 years ago, you couldn't imagine some of these things. But now, it's like, whoa, it's happening right here. We see how all of this is, you know, there. The Lord's return. And we need to be busy telling others about Christ. We need to be busy about telling about Christ, and we need to realize that we are in a deep spiritual battle, and it's been, like John says, the spirit of the Antichrist has already worked. It's been working for a long time. And it's been working in our country for a long time. And we need to be students of history to recognize that that has been operating. And, you know, I'm kind of a simple person. My thinking, like Matthew 13, it says, if everything is going this direction, and that's bad, well then, you know what? I'm going to go that way. I'm going to go in the opposite direction. I'm going to be fighting the tide. I'm going against the trends. I'm going to go against the spirit of the age. I'm going to go against the downward flow of the culture. I mean, that's just common sense. Amen? Don't get caught up in going downstream with a rotten culture in a decaying world. And don't go be looking for every, you know, a verse about every single thing in the Bible. Have some common sense. It's going that way. I'm going this way. Amen? And the more you know the Bible, the more you'll find out that you're on the right track. Amen? But it has to start with the truth. Notice it starts with the truth. It's all about the truth. Receive the truth or reject the truth. And I remember that day in June of 1968. The first time the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin. There at the county fair, listening to my buddies talk about their evil escapades, listening to that. That wasn't my world, but I was interested in it. Walking away from that, and the Spirit of God said, Ron, that's wicked. That's wicked. Even wanting to listen to that was wicked. And I had a choice right that day. I could have swept it away. I could have brushed it off. I could have said, it's not so bad. Everybody does it. But by the grace of God, I said to God, without saying anything, I said, that's right. That was bad. The truth of the Holy Spirit was pretty hard. It's pretty deep. It's pretty strong. It was a still small voice though, you know. His real tiny little voice. Real small. But I had a choice to make. God, you're right. That's sin. Or I could have brushed it off. That's what life is all about. You come in contact with the truth, whether it's the Spirit of God convicting us of sin, or whether it's the truth of the Bible, it's liberating and freeing to agree with God. But it's dangerous for your soul and your future, for any of us at any time in our life, to say no to God and to say no to the truth. And the Antichrist people will be people who have said no to the truth. And they will believe a lie. And they will be given a spirit of delusion, so strong that they will believe and worship the Antichrist hook, line, and sinker. And so, the moral of the story is, the issue of the hour is not political. The issue of the hour is spiritual. It all has to do with God. It all has to do with God. And that's a very, very serious situation that we are in today. We have a tremendous spiritual problem, and we're in a spiritual war. And young people, it's a war for your soul as well. Don't take it lightly. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, and as we think of these very sobering, serious truths, and Lord, there's so many things that are happening today that just relate to what the Bible has to say. And Lord, just to think that over 2,000 years ago, these words were penned, and Daniel, even longer, Lord, 2,500 years ago, Lord, and we see that your word declares the truth, and we would be wise to judge our world in light of what the Bible says. And we need to be very careful about those who mock religion and mock God and mock truth. And very likely, they are the very people who would believe the lie of the devil and usher in the Antichrist. And so, Lord, we just pray for each one of us. Pray for every young person that is here, that they would be saved. We pray that our young people would realize the danger of life, of not yielding to thee, not obeying you, but also the liberating power of following the truth and being followers of Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, and maybe you're here today, tonight, and you know what? The fact is, if you're honest, you'd say, you know what? I got a little bit of that spirit of lawlessness in me. I don't like telling people telling me what to do. In fact, maybe there's some things of the Bible that you don't like the Bible telling you what to do. And it's the spirit of the hour. And maybe you're a young person, you got a little bit of that spirit of lawlessness in you. You want to kind of be your own person. You kind of want to do it your way. And submitting isn't really what you like to do. Well, of course, none of us do. But the Spirit of God has been speaking to your heart about your need to deal with this spirit of lawlessness, the lack of the fear of God. Or perhaps it's just the fact that you've made some bad decisions about truth and God, and maybe God has spoke to you about that they could have some very serious negative results in your life. And tonight, you need to get back to where you got off the road. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, pray for me. God is speaking, has spoken to my heart about the seriousness of the days we live in and how I need to respond correctly to different issues of life in my own life. And maybe the Lord is correcting you tonight. Say, Pastor, pray for me. God has spoken my heart. Anyone here tonight? Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. Amen. Lord, now pray that you'd use your word in the days ahead. Make us people of light in this very serious hour in which we live. And bless, Lord, those that heard your voice tonight and made decisions. And Lord, pray that you would give strength, grace, power, Lord, to leave this place and put that into their lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.